Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. These words can be very painful for believers who have not yet counted the cost, as Jesus said. I read those words to begin the message this morning, that recognizing that all of us are in a process and we're all, God is working on us, and some perhaps have surrendered more to the Lord than others, but we've come to the cross and we've yielded to the Lord, and He takes us, the Bible says, from glory to glory, making us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But I do want to set the standard this morning and say this morning that God requires absolute loyalty. Amen. Absolute allegiance to Christ. And I'm going to walk you through something this morning. God, when God's work begins in your life, there is a separation that takes place. And many people are shocked to find that where they thought that everybody was just going to love them because they were following the Lord, now they find that within their own families, and some of you have experienced this, that within their own families, within their own circle of friends, that they're now ostracized and they're now treated differently. And I want to just clarify something this morning. When I say that God separates, it's not that it should be stamped us against them. It's us for them. Amen. God does a separation because light cannot stand darkness and darkness cannot stand light. And the two can't abide together, but we are to be filled with the love of Christ. And we are to be representatives of Christ. Nevertheless, the darkness cannot abide with the light. And there are times that you will find that when you walk, the more closely you walk with God, the more you find that there is division. And it shocks many people. It surprises many people when they come to the Lord. You will find it in both families that are largely saved and those who are unsaved. You'll find that sometimes in saved families, there's a lot of compromise and people aren't walking with the Lord where they should be. And so then somebody comes to the Lord and they get on fire for God. And then you find that there is a division. It rubs people the wrong way when you set your standard high. We were talking the other day about this. I was talking to someone and I was talking about how as a Christian, sometimes you just walk into a room and everyone is serving alcohol and everyone's drinking and you say, oh no, thank you. I'll just have a Coke. You don't have to preach a word. It offends everyone. And they're like, well, why don't you drink? And they just start on you when you've not done anything. You've not condemned them. You've not preached at them. But beloved, when you follow closely after Christ, there is division that takes place. There is this process that we find ourselves in as believers of navigating through these waters when we come to Christ, and we have to learn how to walk in love and how to understand at the same time this division. But you'll find, because we're going somewhere with this morning, you'll find that within families, you may say, well, my parents love God, serve God, and I've grown up in the same house with believers. But in the best of families, if you go back generations, you'll find what I'm going to call, if you think about mining here in Arizona, there are lots of mines, and you have veins of gold or silver or copper. You have veins of minerals in the earth. And in families, there are veins of idolatry. There are areas that have not been submitted to Christ, and the Bible speaks of familiar spirits where those things tend to affect families one generation after another. And so we have these veins of idolatry. And I'm just doing all of this, saying all of this, just to throw something out there as a groundwork before we go to the rest of the Word of God this morning. And it's going to seem that I've left the subject, but we'll come back to it at the end. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. We come into the midst of the life of David, who becomes king of Israel. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Before we finish reading this, some of you may be new to the word, so understand David is a shepherd boy who has just defeated Goliath. He has just taken down the giant, and now his fame has spread through all of Israel. And the king is King Saul, and King Saul began well with God, but his heart turned away from the Lord, and he served other gods. And the Lord turned away from Saul, largely because of compromise in his life. The Lord turned away from Saul and sent Samuel the prophet to anoint this shepherd boy, David, to be the next king of Israel, though it is going to take time before he ascends to the throne. Saul is still on the throne, and Jonathan is his son, and Jonathan is a general, if you will, over the armies under Saul. So let's read that again. I want you to have these people in your mind. So now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the king, the soul of Jonathan, that's the king's son, was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It's one of the purest pictures of godly friendship that we find in the Word of God. Saul took him, David, that day, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. This is immediately after slaying Goliath. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. This is repeated. And Jonathan, and I want you to notice all of these things, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's descendants. So here we find this event, this interchange that takes place in the life of Jonathan and David. We find that Jonathan takes off some of the things that he is wearing and he gives them to David. This was typical of a type of covenant in that day. And in the Word of God, we find that David is a type and shadow or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. If you remember in the Word of God, the Bible says that God told David, you will never lack a son to sit on your throne. Speaking of the coming of the Messiah, there would be a lineage of David, and Jesus came of that lineage, and he is now, according to the Word of God, seated upon the throne of David. He takes that position. I want to take you back again to the fact that Samuel has already come and has poured oil on David's head as a shepherd boy and has anointed him to be the next king of Israel. And this is no secret. This is no secret. God has already spoken to Jonathan's father, King Saul, and God has said, I have taken the kingdom from you. He has spoken through the prophet, and Saul knows that the kingdom is being removed from him and that a younger one with a heart after God is going to ascend to the throne. And this word has gone out throughout all the land. People know that it's David. Many people know that it's David. And so David now is a threat to the throne of King Saul. So we find that when they meet, Jonathan, Saul's son, Jonathan and David just instantly hit it off as friends. And we find this very strong and powerful friendship pictured for us in the Word of God. And they have a meeting. And they go through this little ritual, and it is an incredible, significant thing that takes place. David, in having slain Goliath, won the hand of King Saul's daughter in marriage. This was another signification that he is going to be ascending and that God has given him great favor within the household of Saul. And now Jonathan comes to David. You've got to enter in with me now for a moment. I've been laying groundwork. You have to enter into this story with me, and I want you to see these two individuals come together. Jonathan comes to David. Jonathan, the king's son, comes to David, the shepherd boy who has slain Goliath. And his heart is knit to David's. He loves David as the friend that he has never had. And yet he recognizes something even more than that. And Jonathan looks at David and he takes off his robe. Now we're going to go through this a couple of times. He takes off his robe. It's a royal robe. It signifies royalty. He takes off armor, some type of armor that he is wearing because he is a military figure. He takes off armor and he gives it to David. He takes his sword out of its sheath and loosens it from his belt and he gives that to David. He takes his bow and he gives that to David. And then he takes his belt and he gives that to David. This was all extremely, extremely significant because this is Jonathan saying something. This is Jonathan's abdication of royalty. This is Jonathan saying, I yield to you, David. This is Jonathan saying, I recognize something in you and I'm willing to submit to it. This is Jonathan. Let's just look at these things again. This is Jonathan. First of all, he takes off his robe. He takes off his robe and he says, you know what? I am going to yield to you and I'm giving you this robe and you will be the next king. It's already recognized. Listen, how many times in history have people killed over the threat to the throne? Been killed over a threat to the throne. Jonathan looks at the one who's going to take his place. And he knows that God's hand is upon him. Jonathan is a picture. Not many people have friendship like this in this lifetime. And Jonathan looks at David and he says, here, take my royal robe. Here, I'm giving up my position. I'm giving up my privilege. I am willing to bow and yield everything to you, my friend. He takes off his armor. His armor would, let's just say today, it would have insignias and it would have medals of honor for places that he has conquered. It represents all of the honor that he receives. When he walked through the streets, the people would cheer. Here's Jonathan, the king's son. And they would bow and there would be all this honor given to him as a military leader. And he takes off his armor and he gives it to David. He says, it's yours. He takes his sword. Keep in mind, there are only two swords at this time in all of Israel. The Philistines have overrun the land, and they do not allow Israel to have blacksmiths. You had to go to Philistine enemy territory to get your hoe sharpened, to get anything done, and the only ones allowed to have swords still were royalty. Saul had a sword, and Jonathan had a sword. Jonathan takes the sword out of its sheath, unloosens the sheath, and gives it all to David. This is my protection. This is how I protect myself. David, I'm giving it to you because you're worthy to receive it. He takes his bow, and we're told in another place in the same scripture, in 1 Samuel, we are told that this is Jonathan's most prized possession. And he takes the bow and removes it and he gives his bow to David. And then the belt is that which held it all because the sword, the bow, everything is hooked into that. It's the thing that ties it all together. He takes the bow and takes the belt off and he gives the belt to David. And in so doing, he has made a covenant recognizing David as the king, recognizing him as the greater and yielding all of his authority and all of his power. Now, David immediately is taken by Saul in the passage that we just read. He is taken by Saul and he is put in place. If you look in verse 5, and Saul set him over the men of war and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. So these two individuals have traded places. Jonathan comes, yields everything to David, says it's yours. We look at him and we think, what kind of crazy person is this? He gives up his throne. He gives up his influence, gives up his authority, his power, his self-protection, everything. He gives it to David. He says, you are the one who is worthy to receive this and to have this, and I yield it all to you. And then David becomes a great leader of the armies of Israel. Jonathan, I want to repeat this. Jonathan is submitting. Jonathan is yielding. Jonathan is humbling himself. Jonathan is honoring David. Jonathan is trading places. Now I'm reminded of another scene in the Word of God 1,000 years later. John the Baptist is out by the Jordan River and he's baptizing people. And he is preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus comes on the scene and he comes to the Jordan River to be baptized. And John looks at Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now listen to me for a moment. John had a ministry. There's not a minister of Christ that doesn't need to hear these words. John the Baptist had a ministry. He had a powerful ministry. He had an important ministry. He had a very public ministry. He had a famous ministry. He had a ministry that all the people came out, all the way out into the wilderness to hear him preach. And you know what he said when Jesus came on the scene? He said, I must decrease and he must increase. I must decrease and he must increase. Jonathan said, I must decrease, David. You must increase. And I accept that. John the Baptist wasn't threatened. He said, I must decrease and you must increase. Because the Spirit of God recognizes the work of God in the other individual. He must decrease and he must increase and I must decrease. Also, this 1,000 years later that we're looking at, Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary and he has a Goliath to defeat. David went out and he took down Goliath with a single stone. Jesus was crucified and put in a tomb. And then by his own power, the stone was rolled away and he came forth as the victor. He came forth as the one who would sit on the throne of David. And again, laying foundation. All of this morning, is to say to you this morning, if Jonathan thought David was worthy to receive all of this honor, if Jonathan thought that David was worthy, that he could yield all of his rights to this man of God, how much more are you and I called to give these things to Jesus Christ? How much more do we come to the Lord and do we think, well, you know, I got my ticket, I'm saved, and I don't have to be or do anything different. No, Jesus said in the first scripture that we read, you must love me more than mother, father, more than brother, sister, more than houses or land, more than anything else. And you must take up your cross and follow me. He requires absolute allegiance. I've got to stress this morning because most Christians in America are used to living just the opposite. Jesus Christ requires absolute allegiance. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we fall. But what is the attitude of our heart? Is the attitude of our heart that we yield everything to him as Jonathan did to David? Or is it that we live wanting to be sure that we can go to heaven, but we want to not give up anything and we don't want to change anything and we want to hold on to everything that we can and still try to somehow get by? Yes, we are saved by faith alone and it is a free gift from God. But the heart that has been touched by God loves God. Beloved, there are many Christians that come to God, but they don't love God. His commandment, Jesus' commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But first comes love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, love your mother, love your father, sister, and brother. But first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, things will be required of us. And there will be some division. There will be some storms because the storm front comes. The heat wave comes in against the cold front. And what happens is tornadoes and lightning. And when light comes into the same place where there is darkness, There will be a spiritual storm that takes place when you come home after you got saved and you walk in the door and there's an unbeliever in the house. Yes, you love them, but do not be surprised at the storm that takes place. And so we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jonathan has done for David is a picture of what we do as we come to Christ. He first took off his robe, his royal robe. And every one of us, before we come to the Lord, there is a throne in our heart. Every one of us has a throne in our heart. The question is, who's sitting on it? Who is residing upon the throne within your heart? Jonathan says, I take off my robe and I give it to you, David. And the Christian says, Lord, I take off my robe. I no longer rule my own life. I take off my robe and I recognize you as the one upon the throne. I give my life to you. Jonathan took off his armor. Every honor. You know, some of us have big egos, don't we? I think we all struggle with it some. Every compliment, everything that we think we did, we worked and we earned and we bought and we built and we gathered and we accomplished and we became successful or whatever it may be. Every honor, every accolade, every little bit of good that has been directed towards us, we now say, Lord, all of this honor belongs to you. All of this honor belongs to you. I take no credit for any of these things. And the sword, probably most significant of all, the sword which represents self-protection. We take our sword. Oh, if believers could just do this. We take our sword and we give it to Jesus and we say, I'll not protect myself anymore, Lord. I won't fight for my rights. I'll depend upon you to do battle for me. One of the things when I've taught leadership classes in the past, one of the things that I've stressed over and over and over again is that when you are wronged, and it's not just for leaders, but when someone wrongs you as a believer and you know that you're doing right, if there is a misunderstanding, yes, there may be a time to explain. But beloved, you do not defend yourself. You don't defend yourself against accusations. That is a hard thing for this flesh nature to do, isn't it? We want to fight back. We want to explain. We don't want to be disliked. We want to prove that we were right. If we're following God and we're able to say, well, this is what the Word of God says, and I'm doing what the Word of God says, leave it at that and let God be your defense. When you begin to defend yourself, you make the other person your judge. When you begin to defend yourself, you are now explaining endlessly, trying to convince someone else, and they are judging you wrongfully, not according to the Word of God. If you are in obedience to Christ, you follow Christ and let Him be your defense. Let Him be your judge. Leave it all in His hands. He took his bow, his most prized possession. Another hard one for us. The Lord lays claim to everything. He lays claim to everything. All of our prized possessions now go through a transfer of ownership. They belong to the Lord. Brother Mike, no one at this church can ever accuse me of harping about money. You hardly ever hear me mention it. But we're called in the Word of God to tithe. If you're a student of the Word of God, you know that. It is one of the things that is dearest to our heart is our money. And if the Lord has your money, He has your heart. If you're willing to release to Him that you think is the most cherished thing that you have, and you wonder, well, how can I make it? How will I be able to? Whatever the thoughts that go through your mind, beloved, you will make it better than you ever have if you're obedient to God, if you're obedient to the Lord. He took off that prized possession and he gave it to the Lord. I'll never forget, some of you have heard me mention it years ago, but the teacher, Bible teacher, Fuchsia Pickett in the South, she went around and taught in charismatic meetings in the South, and she talked about when she flew into a town and the pastor sent a young man to the airport to pick her up and get her bags, and she got off the plane and she made her way out, and there was this young man with the sign, and he picked up her bag and she said, "Wait a minute, son." And he said, "What's wrong, ma'am?" And she said, "Do you tithe?" And he said, "Well, no, I failed at that." And she said, "Give me my bag. I don't want a thief carrying my bags." Church is filled with thieves. We don't like to think about that. Took his belt off. The belt held everything together. The belt speaks of your entire body, soul, and spirit. Everything goes to him. Everything belongs to him. Now, we have come this far this morning and we have seen a picture for us. We have seen what Jonathan did for David, and we've seen how that translates into what we are called to do when we become a Christian. To follow Christ is to lay it all at his feet and to transfer it to him and to give all of our love, all of our heart to him. And we know this story in the Word of God. But here's Jonathan, a young man, and we talk about this great friendship. We talk about what he did, and it was a significant and wonderful thing. But beloved, there was something that Jonathan did not give. There was something that Jonathan did not give. We began the message this morning talking about Jesus saying, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And I know that there's a number of people, I'm not preaching just to me, but I know that there are people in this place who have had to deal with this and are even dealing with it now. The Lord says, "I come to bring a sword, not peace," because mother will be against daughter and father against son and all of these things. And we say, "Oh Lord, this is a hard word. This is a hard word." But I want you to understand this morning that there was something that Jonathan didn't give. There was something that held him back, and it affected his future greatly. Turn with me to the 31st chapter, beginning with the first verse. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him." Verse 5. "So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day." Jonathan pledged all of these things to David. Jonathan gave his heart to David. So much so that people, liberal people, misconstrue this story as to suggest something else between David and Jonathan. These two were a picture of friendship in the Word of God. And Jonathan is a picture of submitting and recognizing the greatness in someone else and allowing that person to take his place willingly, graciously. And yet we find Jonathan dies on the battlefield with his father. I'm here to charge you this morning. Don't die on the wrong hill. Don't die in the wrong fight. How many times through the years have I seen believers that were so close to God in so many ways, but their lives were wrecked because they stood with someone, a family member or a friend who was wrong. Stood with someone and made excuses for that someone and continued to walk closely with that someone at the expense of their own future in God. Jonathan, I believe, if you'll allow me this little bit of liberty, Jonathan, I believe, should have been under David. When David finally ascended to the throne, Jonathan would have had a place. That was what their covenant was partly about. Jonathan would have had a place in the kingdom of Jonathan, in the kingdom of Israel, under David, I'm sorry, as king, Jonathan would have had his place. But instead, he follows his father into battle. Listen, I'm not stretching this. David knows that his father is in sin and Jonathan knows that his father is in sin and rebellion against God. Jonathan knows that David has been anointed by God to take his father's place as king. Jonathan has gone so far as to transfer any future that he has in the kingdom to David. But he doesn't cross that line and serve David. And because of that, he dies on the battlefield with his father. Most of you, maybe not all, most of you, like me, though you may have had godly Christian parents like me, there is a vein. There's a vein that runs down through the family. There's something that's not right. And as a believer, the closer you get to God and you begin to look with the eyes of Christ, you begin to see the things that aren't right. Will you continue that on in your family? Will you not let God deal with those things that were passed down? Those things that are your weaknesses and your tendencies that came from your parents or your grandparents? Jesus said, you must love me more than them. You must love me more than them, and you must take up your cross and follow me. And if it makes all of them mad and they all turn their backs against you, and it is a very painful thing, he is still worthy. He still has the crown. He still wears the robe. He is the one that we will stand before one day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or not. He calls us to a life of obedience. But we must deal with the veins of idolatry. The things that run in families. Jesus said it may cause division. Nevertheless, you must take up your cross and follow me. I want to lastly go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. Gideon has been called by God to go out and lead Israel against the Philistines. And he is one who was a coward, who was hiding from the Philistines. But God spoke to him and said, I'm calling you a mighty man of valor. And then God gives him some things to do before he can go and do what he's called him to do. In verse 25, it says, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Gideon is a man of God, but his father has an altar to Baal. God says, before you serve me, you've got to tear down your father's altar. And in the night, he does. He says in verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. I love this passage of scripture because I can see where God lets us identify with Gideon. You may be afraid. There are some of you here this morning that this word is not sitting real well, because you sense God is saying something to you, but it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing that God is saying, tear down your father's altar. Tear down your mother's altar. Rip out the vein of idolatry that's trying to find its inroads into your life. There are things there that God is saying, you've got to go up against it, whether it's in prayer or just in the stand that you take. But he's saying, you can't compromise in this area. I'm putting my finger upon it. You can't compromise. If you compromise, you end up like Saul. Or even like Jonathan, who didn't go all the way. He's saying, you've got to surrender it all to me. and I will strengthen you. What did he do with Gideon? He took Gideon and 300 men up against a mighty army to prove that a minority with God is far more powerful than a majority without him.
Amen.
But first he says, tear down the altars.
Yes.
Tear down the altars. There's a lot of Christian households that have altars to the fathers. Have things that we excuse and we say, well, it's, you know, it's the way I grew up. It's what I was taught. Beloved, let me show you one thing right up here. This is where we're taught.
Amen.
This is where we're taught.
Amen.
And the Lord is so loving, so merciful, so long-suffering with us. But it does not change His requirement.
That's right.
His requirement is absolute allegiance.
Yes.
Not just your suit of armor and your bow and all of those things. But forsaking and following.
Yes.
Forsake the things that pull you back. Follow hard after what the Lord is showing you. And He will give you victory. There was a vein of idolatry in Gideon's family, and it had to be dealt with. There was a vein of idolatry in Saul's line, and it needed to be dealt with. Before Gideon could become God's military leader, he had to tear down this altar. And he was afraid, and he was still somewhat cowardly, but he did it. He did it. He did it in the nighttime where nobody could even see him, but he did it. He was obedient to God, because fear is... Courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is going forward even when you're afraid. I want to close with this little story. One day beside a road in India, there was a poor peasant with nothing in his hands but a bowl of rice. He cursed the day he was born. He grumbled and mumbled because he had nothing but a bowl of rice. He looked up and saw a caravan coming down the road, and the Raja was at the top of that caravan in a chariot. The old Indian cursed the Raja. He said, all I have is a bowl of rice. Look at that caravan. Look at my bowl of rice. He cursed the day he was born as he looked at his bowl of rice. And he cursed the Raja who had so much. As the caravan got closer, the Indian looked up and said to himself, oh, I wish the Raja would stop and give me a gift. I wish the Raja would stop and give me a gift. As the Raja got closer, it seemed like he was going to go by. The Indian looked at his bowl of rice and swore and cursed the Raja. He cursed the day he was born again as he mumbled in his beard. Suddenly the caravan did stop. The Raja got off the chariot and came over to where the poor peasant was with just a bowl of rice as the sum total of all his possessions and worldly goods. The Raja looked and said, give me a bite of rice. The peasant cursed and swore under his breath and mumbled his hatred into his beard as he thought, look what he has. He has it all. Wealth, riches, honor, and fame. All I've got is a bowl of rice. And he wants my rice. The Raja said, give me a bite of rice. So the old peasant reached in and took one grain of rice, gave that grain of rice to the Raja. The Raja said, give me a bit more of rice. He said, you want more of my rice? It is all I have. Look what you have. The Raja said, give me a bit of rice. The old man reached in and got one more grain of rice and put it in the Raja's hand. The Raja turned and walked off. The man cursed and swore and mumbled in his beard as he looked and realized that the Raja had taken from him when he already had so much. As the Raja got in his chariot and the caravan proceeded, the old man began to eat his rice and curse the day he was born. All of a sudden, he felt something hard in the bottom of his bowl. There was a piece of gold the size of a piece of rice. He reached in again and he felt a second one. He reached in again, but all he could find was the two. There were two pieces of gold the size of rice grains. He looked up to heaven and said, the Raja was here, and I only gave him two grains of rice. He screamed and cried, two grains of rice, only two grains of rice for the Raja, only two grains of rice for the Raja. Then he screamed, I wish I had given him all. I wish I had given him all. You and I are going to stand before the Lord one day. And how many of us are going to cry, I wish I had given him all. I wish I had given him all. Beloved, God does not take from you without giving to you. He's worthy to take from you without giving to you. But His Word says that He takes and He gives. And He's already given abundantly and blessed abundantly. And He says, give me your robe. Give me your robe. But I don't know. I like ruling my own life. I knew a man for years who said, I'll never bow the knee to Christ because men don't bow their knees. Don't bend their knees. Today he walks with God. Take off your robe and let Christ rule. He took off his armor. All the honor, all of the recognition, all of the fame, everything that he would ever have, and he gave it to David. The Lord says, give me your armor. Give me your position. Give me whatever power you think you have. He gave him his sword. He said, I won't defend myself anymore. You can defend me. Give the Lord your sword. Those of you that are walking in a family where there are veins of idolatry, give the Lord your sword. Let Him be your defense. He's a good defender.
Amen.
Give Him your sword. Give Him your bow, your prized possessions. Give Him the first fruit, the Bible says, that already belongs to Him, and give Him offerings because He's worthy. Give Him what you have, and He will take care of you beyond measure. Give Him your belt, your heart, your soul, your will, your emotions, your personality, everything that you are. Give it to Him. Give it to Him because He's worthy. Jesus said, if you do not love me more than these, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Beloved, some of you say, okay, I don't have that problem. Let's stand. Praise team, if you'll come. I don't have that issue, so let me just say it this way. Jesus said, you must love me more than your job. You must love me more than your money. You must love me more than your friends. You must love me more than your entertainment. You must love me more than this world and all that it affords. You must love me more than your cars, more than your house, more than your time. Love me. He calls for absolute allegiance. Amen. As we worship the Lord, I'm just saying this morning, if you need prayer, I invite you to come. Surrender your heart to the Lord. But let Him speak to your heart about those areas that you're holding on to and give them to the Lord.